I love watching parents with their children. And I love watching kids. Can they walk? My grandkids, they just run everywhere. We actually raced. They have this thing where you can go around. I timed them and raced around. And so, of course, Gloria and I had to do the same and time it. And my five-year-old beat us. So today's topic is eternal security. The question that we're going to address this morning is, can a Christian lose their salvation? Now, I want to make clear what we're talking about. The question relates to those that are truly saved. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. They've become a new creation. They are truly saved. Can that salvation be lost, or is it eternally secure? This is a topic of disagreement among Christians. I remember the first time I dealt with this. I was in high school. I was involved with something called Youth for Christ. We had a conference over in Spokane, and I vividly remember that conference, and we went over there, and we stayed in a hotel. Can you imagine a bunch of high school kids together in a hotel? Yes, we had people watching us and making sure we behaved. But one night, we were in somebody's room, and we began talking some theology, and I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked to find out that some of my Christian friends, believed they could lose their salvation. Well, at that time, a lot of my friends went to different churches. Well, they still, a lot of friends go to different churches. But some of them went to a Free Methodist church, which believes you can lose your salvation. Some went to a Nazarene church that believed you could lose their salvation. Assembly of God, they teach that you can lose their salvation. So, the discussion began, and you can imagine what a rather vigorous debate high school kids can have who have not learned yet to be gracious. And but it was an eye-opener to me. Now, when Christians disagree on a point of theology, where should we go for the answers? What should be the basis for our truth? One mistake people make is what seems right to them. Somebody will say, well, it doesn't seem right that a person can sin like crazy and still be a Christian. Well, my answer to that is, if somebody continues to sin like crazy, there is doubt whether or not they truly are saved. But can a true Christian turn and start living a life of sin? Watch out for human logic. Human logic can often be wrong. Also, another common mistake is appealing to experience. And some of you are probably thinking of a situation right now of somebody that you know they were saved. There was just so much evidence that they were saved. But since then, they've turned their back on God and denied the faith and no longer say that they believe. Did that person lose their salvation? Well, be careful about judging something that only God has the authority to judge. We cannot be sure if somebody is saved just because we see evidence of it. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. It's not our job to judge. The basis of God's truth is the Scriptures. And the Bible does say something about this. Does it say that our salvation is secure, or does it say a Christian can lose their salvation? What does the Bible say? Well, this is an important issue. One of the reasons I'm going to preach on this, and Jake asked me, why did you decide to preach on this topic? Well, next week we're going to preach on baptism because we're having a baptism service, and I have this week available to preach on something because I just finished the book of James, and I'm going to start 1 Samuel when we get done with that. But the reason I wanted to preach on this, one of the reasons, is I have a dear lady that we just love. She's now with the Lord, but she grew up in a Nazarene church, believing she could lose her salvation, and always lived in fear that she would do something that would cause her to lose her salvation. And when she realized the truth of what the Bible teaches about the security of our salvation, it made a big difference in her walk with God. One day, Dad and I, this was when I was a teenager, Dad and I were out at a wrecking yard, and the fellow that ran that wrecking yard believed you could lose your salvation. And so he and Dad began to have a discussion. And Dad kept bringing him back to Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and this man couldn't argue against the Scripture. And finally, this man said this, "We can't tell young people that or they'll sin like crazy." And my response, I'm a young person. Can you imagine that I was once a young person? Yes, I was. I said, I'm a young person, and I don't sin like crazy, but it's not because I fear I'll lose my salvation. It's out of love for God. Shouldn't that be our motivation for living for God? Is love for Him? And when we know our salvation is secure, and we're secure in our relationship to God, then love motivates us. So I'm going to look at three questions today, and you have them in your notes. And I put those there specifically because some of these things that I'm going to share with you are things that you will want to be able to have to look back on and to remind yourself of, and maybe to help others to know our assurance of salvation. So the three questions are, what is the basis of our salvation? Second, what takes place when a person is saved? And third, what if I choose to no longer believe? So let's start out with what's the basis of our salvation. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the third chapter. And we're going to be primarily in Romans and in the Gospel of John today. And unlike when I'm preaching through a passage of Scripture, today I'm going to have you turn to several passages. But we're going to start out in Romans 3. And many of you know Romans 3:23 already. Very familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are guilty before God as sinners, but God did something for us, verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you just decided to turn off your brain. That is a hard verse to understand because of all the words that are in there. But instead of turning on your brain, why don't you put it in, what gear would it be? School gear? Do you have something for me, a gear? I don't know, whatever. Put it, anyway, don't put it in neutral. High gear? Okay. Follow on, because I'm going to explain those words. It says the reason God can forgive us is because of who God is. Who is it that justifies, according to that verse? God justifies. Justification is offered as a gift. That gift is offered by His grace. Now, both those that believe you can lose your salvation and those of us that believe our salvation is eternally secure, we all agree with those three truths. God justifies us as a gift offered by His grace. We all agree on that. So let's understand what this means. First, what is meant by justification? Well, the word justification means it's a judicial word referring to God as a judge declaring a guilty sinner righteous in His sight. Declared righteous is a way to understand justification. We are declared right with God. You say, well, how can God declare us righteous when we are guilty? Because as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the reason God can declare us guilty and forgive us is laid out in these verses. Follow along again. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. So let's take that a phrase at a time. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're taking notes, write out this definition for redeem. Redeem is to release by paying a price. So there's two parts. There's a release, but that release costs something. To release by paying a price. And so from what are we released? We're released from the judgment for our sins. We're released from the judgment for our sins. But there was a price in order to release us. And what was that price? Jesus paid that price. He paid the price of taking the judgment for us when he paid our penalty on the cross. And it's, and there's another big word in there. That death was a propitiation by his blood. NIV says the atoning sacrifice by his blood. I like the word propitiation because it has the idea of satisfaction. God the Father, as judge, our judge, was totally satisfied with the payment that was made by Jesus. The payment that completely satisfied the justice of God. That's that big word, propitiation. That's what it means. That God the Father as judge was completely satisfied with the payment that was made for your sin and my sin. Is that something to get excited about? Is that something to be thankful for and to have a heart of gratitude and love? So how many sins were paid for? The payment was complete. He was totally satisfied with the payment. What sins did he not pay for? He paid for all of our sins. You say, well, what about the unpardonable sin? Well, the unpardonable sin is not putting our faith in Jesus Christ, not believing in Jesus, rejecting Jesus. But if we accept Jesus and trust in him, he paid for all of our sins. So if I can lose my salvation, how did I lose it? Well, some people believe you can lose your salvation by an act of sin. A friend of mine with an Assembly of God background, he was on the more balanced side of those who believe you can lose your salvation. He believed that if you continued to sin and sin and just to the point that you're turning your back on God, you lose your salvation. That's one group of people that believe you can lose your salvation. But then, when I was pastoring in a little church down in Richfield, we had a combined vacation Bible school, and it included kids from the Nazarene Church. And I was teaching, and I was talking about the gospel, and in my class was, I think it was about a sixth grade boy who happened to be the Nazarene pastor's son. And so when we talked about the gospel and our salvation, he piped up, yes, but if you sin, you got to ask Jesus into your heart again. And unfortunately, there are those that say, well, if I have a bad thought, if I lie, if I swear, if I do anything sin, then I lost my salvation and I need to get it back again. And that's kind of the extreme. But either case, there's a sin or a set of sins that caused me to lose my salvation is the thought. Well, if I lost my salvation because of sin, what sin was it that Christ didn't pay for on the cross? You see, that's kind of an issue, is it not? That contradicts Scripture, because Jesus made the payment for all of our sins, and that payment totally satisfied the Father. You say, well, yeah but I broke his law. Is there some doing something wrong causes me to no longer be justified? That also contradicts Scripture. Look at Romans. You're in Romans 3. Look at verse 28. For we hold that one is justified. What's justified? Justified is declared right with God or righteous in God's sight. For we declare that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Apart from works of the law. Justification, boy, if you can get hold of this, then you can have great confidence in the security of your salvation. Justification is totally a work of God, not man. Let me say that again. Justification is totally a work of God, not man. I simply receive what God has done for me through, what's the word? Through faith. Okay, through what? Through faith. A few of you are with me. Through what? Faith. Through faith. My part is to put my faith in what God has done for me. A question I love to ask people, I got to ask it to a friend of mine this week. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And if you're trusting in anything other than the work of God, you're not going to be secure in your belief, because we can never live up to what we think we should do to be saved. It has to be trust in the work of God. The Bible is also clear that salvation is a gift. A gift is something given. It's not something I earn. It's not something I work for. Verse 24 makes that clear. Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you are saying, my Bible doesn't say as a gift. I'll bet what your Bible says is are justified freely. Is that right? Justified freely. Well, what does freely mean? Freely means it's given freely for nothing as a gift. That's the idea there. Both are good translations. It's given freely as a gift. And a gift is not something given because we deserve it or because we will prove our worthiness after we're saved. If I have to prove my worthiness after I'm saved, then that's not really a gift. We are justified by his grace as a gift. Grace means receiving something good I don't deserve and have not earned. The fact that I don't deserve God's gift emphasizes God's grace. Let me ask you, do you feel unworthy of salvation?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
Good. Because you are, and so am I. That's what grace is all about. And that's why God gets the glory. That's why we sang some of the songs that we did today. That he deserves all the praise and the glory and the credit, because I don't deserve this. And by the way, that's one of the number one things that keeps people out of heaven and a relationship with God, because they think they're so good that they deserve to go to heaven. God accepts them just because they're so good. Folks, until we understand the horror of our sin and the need of forgiveness, then we won't come to a Savior because we don't think we need him. But when we recognize our own sinfulness, and by the way, that's a work of God, is it not? The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Our sin, the righteousness of God, and the judgment that Jesus took for us. Man, the gospel, I'm getting way off my notes, but the gospel is just so wonderful, is it not? Of what God has done for you and for me. It's all of God. And anything that takes away from God's credit is a shame. God deserves the glory for everything. A theology that claims salvation can be lost takes away the basis of our salvation, and it takes away from the glory of God. It's saying the work of Christ is not complete. I need to live at a certain level in order for God to keep me. Or saying that salvation is not all of grace. But many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by, what's the next word? For it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Romans 3, 23 and 24 say the same thing. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the basis of my salvation is the work of God, not human works. The work of Christ on the cross was complete. The price of my sin is paid in full. They have a couple fill-in-the-blanks in your notes there, if you want to know what they are. Salvation is given as a gift by grace. Grace for the sins before I was saved. Grace for the sins after I was saved. Boy, isn't that true? It's a gift given by grace. So, next question, what takes place when a person is saved? You say, what's that got to do with eternal security? Well, I hope you'll understand that the work of God is more than a judicial act. The person that receives eternal life when they are saved They receive it right then. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when does eternal life begin? I want you to now turn to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. And in the topic of eternal security, this is my favorite verse in the Bible for that, John 5:24. When does eternal life begin? Does it begin when I die and go to heaven? That's what a lot of people think. They think eternal life is going to heaven. But folks, eternal life begins right now. Eternal life is a relationship with God. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, to know the Father and the Son whom he sent. And to know him in a relationship. And John 5:24 makes that clear, that salvation becomes ours when we believe. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, and I believe what that's talking about is believe what the Father says about the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's my Son. Truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I like the NIV on this. It says he will not come into judgment. The verse there says, has eternal life. I'm going to use a big term now, and I'm just curious if anybody out there knows what I'm talking about. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. How many of you know what I just said? Yeah, I figured you would. Okay. Verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, and I know you do too, Jake, means I believe that all the words of Scripture, each and every word, is inspired of God in the original text. And in that's important here. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life. All of you English students, has. What tense is that? Present tense, has right now, has eternal life. Not when I get to heaven. I have it right now. I have eternal life now. So, just a little logic here. Don't you love logic? Oh, my goodness. Gary, do you love logic? Yes, you do. You're an analytical kind of guy. I knew that. Logic. Okay. Eternal. How long does eternity last? A long time. Forever. When does eternal life end, if it's eternal? Never. Okay, if you have something that's eternal, when does it end? Never. So if I have eternal life, can it end? Not if it's eternal. Not if it's eternal. But notice what else it says. God's word means what it says. We have eternal life. And when we have eternal life, something amazing happens. We become a new person. A rite of passage takes place that is described in this one verse. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned, but he has, in the NIV it says, he has crossed over from death to life. In this translation, he has passed from death to life. It's crossing over from spiritual death. We lived in that world of spiritual death of being separated from God to that world of eternal life and spiritual life of having a relationship with God and knowing God. We cross over. There's a passage that takes place and we become a brand new person. Now, we're here in the Gospel of John. Jesus explained this to a man named Nicodemus. Turn to John, the 3rd chapter, and starting in verse 3. And you all probably know one of the verses here, John 3:16, but the context of it is that Jesus was talking to this religious leader, a Pharisee, and we pick it up in verse 3 of John 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Jesus is describing here a new birth that takes place, a spiritual birth where we are born into God's family. And a new person is created by God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we become a new creation. A lot of you are familiar with that. Maybe you're not so familiar with what 2 Peter 1:4 says. It says, I love this phrase, this 2 Peter 1:4, we become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What's divine? God. God's nature is given to us. So catch this. This is so important. Salvation is more than a judicial act where God declares us righteous. That takes place at salvation. But salvation is also a miracle of God where the old person dies, Romans 6 tells us, and God creates a whole new person. When I trusted in Jesus Christ, God made me a new person on the inside. I received a new nature from God. One girl, she is perhaps the most rebellious teenager I've ever dealt with. And she repented of her sin and she trusted in Christ. And she asked her mother, has Pastor Dan changed the way he preaches? No, why? Well, he used to be so boring, but now I really like listening to him. What happened? The Bible was boring. She did not have that new nature, but the new nature that God gave her longed to know more of the Word of God. That new nature desired to be with other Christians. That new nature desired to be obedient to her parents, even though she still struggled. But now she had a new nature that God had given her. She became a new person. Jesus calls it being born again. Why is that important? Because we become, people have moved from death to life, a supernatural work that God has done that cannot change. Now, the reason I mention that, especially those who believe you can lose your salvation and then gain it back again and lose your salvation and gain it back again, are saying you go from death to life, back to death, back to life. You become a new person, and then that new person dies, and you go back to your old person, and then you become a new person again. And folks, it's a work of God making us a new creation, and you can't change that. Now, the other argument for losing your salvation isn't because of that, simply that you sin, but that I just don't believe anymore. I just don't believe. Well, if you choose no longer to believe, you're still in John, turn to John the 10th chapter. This was the scripture reading this morning. John the 10th chapter. By the way, isn't this fun? I think theology is fun, and it's not just fun, it's practical, it's life-changing, is it not? John chapter 10, verse 22. Can you tell I like being a preacher? At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." One of the things that Jesus often did is he referred to those that were his disciples, those that did believe in him. He called them his sheep. And he says, the reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. In contrast, he goes on, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish." The characteristic of sheep, according to verse 27, is they know the shepherd's voice, and so they listen to him. They know that voice is true. They know they can trust the shepherd. Now, do sheep ever wander? Yeah. Sheep can be stubborn. Sheep can be rebellious. Sheep can wander. No wonder Jesus compared us to sheep, because we can do the same. But true sheep still know the shepherd and listen to the shepherd. True sheep believe in the shepherd. So if someone chooses to no longer believe, were they ever really his sheep? But notice what else Jesus says in this passage, verse 28. I give them, who's the them? My sheep. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I love the thought there. It's a picture of Jesus having us in his hand and the Father having us in his hand, a double-fisted grip. And somebody says, well, no one can take them out of my Father's hand, but I can take myself out. Really? You're more powerful than God? You can take yourself out? Not if you're truly his. I have this little game I play with my grandkids, my young grandkids. And we were over there this week, 5 years old and almost three, and I pulled out a couple of dimes. I was hoping I didn't just have quarters, because I didn't want to give that much to them. A dime in each hand, and I say, if you can get it out of my hand, you can have it. And they're struggling, and they're fighting, and Glory goes, aren't you going to let them have it? I go, of course. And of course, you know, I let up, and I let them, you know, they have to fight and struggle, and they get one finger and another finger, and they're so happy to get it, and they didn't really care about the money. They left it with me. But I'm strong enough that if I didn't want to let them get it, they couldn't. What a weak illustration compared to this. Because this is Jesus Christ and the Father who is mightier than all, and no one can get that picture. He's got you in his hand, and he's saying, I'm not going to let go. And it's an illustration of his hold on us. Now, I'm going to have you turn to two passages near the back of the Bible. 2 Peter 2. And then we're going to go to 1 John. But 2 Peter, the second chapter, near the end of the chapter. I think this is really helpful to understand. When we see somebody that they certainly appear to have been a Christian, they've been a part of the church, they've professed Christ, they've worked in the youth group, they've been used to lead other people to Christ, and then they walk away from it all. 2 Peter, by the way, can you think of anybody like that? Does somebody come to your mind? 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped, this is 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. So here's what they're describing. Somebody that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ has said, you know, I want to turn my life around. And so they get away from whatever sinful life they were living. They enjoy the fellowship with people in the church. They are living a life that appears that they're living for Christ. And then they say, no, that's not what I want. Some of you know that back in the early 70s, Gloria and I were here in the church, and I was going to school at Western, and part of my training was through Campus Crusade for Christ, and we would go around to the campus and meet with people and begin to talk to them about the gospel, and I learned to share my faith through that, and a young man came to know the Lord, and it was exciting, and he started coming to this church and was growing, and all of a sudden he dropped out. And we went to him, and what's going on? He goes, the Christian life's too hard. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And he went back to his old life, and all we could do was pray for him because he didn't want anything to do with us. And about 6 months later, he came back. And we said, what happened? He goes, I tried to go back to my old way of life, and I couldn't. It didn't satisfy anymore. There's this emptiness inside of me. You see, he was truly saved. He tried to go back, but he couldn't. There are those that are not saved that go back and say, that's the life I want to live. Well, were they ever saved? Look at the next verse, verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit. Isn't that a beautiful picture? How many of you have seen that? Gross, isn't it? It's supposed to be gross. And the sow, which is a pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Notice what this person is called. They are like the dog that returns to its vomit, or the pig that you wash, but it goes back to the mud. In other words, that's their nature, and they go back to what their nature is. They no longer believe because they're revealing their true nature, the fact that they were never sheep. They have never a transformed heart. They knew the truth, they believed it intellectually, and they turned their back on Christ, knowing it was the truth. And what does this passage say? It would be better for them that they never even knew the truth. By the way, this is one of the passages that convinces me that there are different levels of judgment in eternity in hell. And this person would be better off never to have known the truth than to know it and know it's true and turn their back on it. Greater judgment. So the reason these people no longer believed is because they were never truly saved. They weren't sheep, but they went back to what their nature was, like the dog and the sow. Well, one last passage. 1 John, just probably turn one page or two to the next book. 1 John 2, verse 19. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. Why did they believe? By the way, careful here. I know there are people that have left Emmanuel Bible Church that are still walking with God and involved in other churches. But this is talking about those that leave the church and leave fellowship with Christians. They don't want to be around Christians. Why? Because they were never of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They left to reveal that they never really were of us. That's what this verse says. They were never a new creation. They never had a belief from the heart. This is an issue that many people wrestle with. There are some passages that seem to say you can lose your salvation. If you have questions about that, I'm happy to talk to you about it. I doubt that there is a passage that you can bring to me that I haven't had to wrestle through and come up to an understanding of. And so I'm happy to help you with that. And in fact, feel free to email me, and because I don't live here, but I'm happy to do that. And if you can't get a hold of me, get a hold of Jake, because he's got all the answers, right? And by the way, usually young people and teenagers are the ones with the good questions, so they should go to Jake, shouldn't they? Okay, good. And by the way, I know, Jake, you would love that, wouldn't you? I'm serious. Yes, he would. But there are passages that seem to say that, and let's work through that together. I imagine that, like me, there are people you know that you were convinced that they were saved, but now they've actually denied the faith. They haven't just left the church. They've denied the faith. It's hard to understand what happened in that case. But there's three passages that have been real help to me. I actually put them in your notes. I had them printed out. But what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to take these three references and write somewhere in your Bible, maybe in the back of your Bible, eternal security, and write down these three references. And let's close by looking at them. John 5:24. I truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Isn't that pretty clear? John 10:27 through 29, which we just read about They're in my hand, and they're in my Father's hand. My Father, who is mightier than all, won't let them out. That's God's power to keep us. But here's a verse that I haven't used yet, and we're going to sing about it in a second. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I've entrusted to him my soul, and he's guarding that soul until that day that I meet him. I can.